Let us turn now in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, the fifth chapter of Matthew, and we will begin reading at verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6. Jesus is speaking, and he is speaking to his disciples in particular. This is what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, and we're reading in the Beatitudes. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pause now for a moment of prayer. Holy Father, and we acknowledge that thou art holy. We remember our Lord Jesus addressed thee as such, and he also addressed thee as righteous, Father, and we bow very humbly and reverently now in thy presence. We pray that each one, bowed so quietly, may feel the touch of the infinite in their hearts. Calm and quiet their minds. Help us to see Jesus only. And may this be a profitable time. Time when thou by thy Spirit will search out the deep, dark recesses of our hearts. A time when we will receive a blessing such as we are not able to contain. So be with us now and glorify thy name, and exalt the Savior through the Holy Spirit. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. We have had the privilege of addressing you on several occasions, and from this very wonderful sermon we have discussed with you that blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are the meek. And this evening, we will speak to you from verses 6 and 7, concentrating our thoughts on, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, and blessed are the merciful. This is a wonderful sermon. I mentioned on Sunday night that it was probably the greatest sermon that was ever preached. There was an interested audience there. And the Lord was as the King who had announced that the kingdom was at hand, was now giving the laws and the rules that will govern that kingdom. We know that the kingdom was not established, and so we assume that what we are going through now will be the laws that will govern the kingdom during the 1,000 years of reign by our Lord Jesus, called the millennium. But there is an application, as we have seen, to us in the present day. And so I want to draw your attention again to verse 6, Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled, or they shall be satisfied. We have made the comment in nights gone by that many are looking for happiness. They are searching in the wrong places. Up to the present, we have given you perhaps 5 ways in which you can experience this perfect happiness. And now we are introduced to the word filled or satisfied. There are many who are seeking to be satisfied, and although their search has been minute and intense, they are still not satisfied. Now here is the way to satisfaction. Happy. And for those of you who were not here in the earlier meetings, this means, as I understand it and have analyzed it, that perfect happiness on the human level, divine joy on the Godward level, and heavenly peace can be yours if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and God says that you will be satisfied. Are you satisfied? Are you perfectly happy? You say no. It's probably because that you have not tried to implement these attitudes in your life. Have you ever been hungry? Have you ever been thirsty? Real hungry. Real thirsty. During the days of my incarceration with the Japanese, it was not an uncommon occurrence to be hungry. Real hungry. Especially in the early days when we were abruptly taken off our European food or Western food and put onto a rice diet. The hunger pains that gripped us, especially in the evening, was something very distressing. And I remember that water was turned on for 2 hours in the evening so that we could shower. And we used to go and shower, but hundreds of men were trying to do the same thing. And we tried to fill our stomach, our empty stomachs, with water to alleviate the hunger pains. Real hunger. There's hunger in the world today. There's hunger in our country today. And it grieves my heart when I think of the little children who had no choice in being brought into their circumstances, hungry today. It's a terrible thing, hunger. Then thirst. I don't know if any of you have been really thirsty. Oh, perhaps you have been thirsty and been able to go to the tap and turn it on and drink too. You are satisfied, but oh, this thirst, when water is not there, and you're so thirsty because you have been sweating under the blazing sun, your whole body is dehydrated and crying out for something to drink, water, water. So unobserved, so common in our country, and yet so precious. We can do without food for 30-40 days, but I am told that without water in the tropics you can live no longer than 3 days. Hunger and thirst. Now the hunger and the thirst here is not the hunger and thirst that I have brought to your attention, but I have brought this to your attention for this fact, that when you're hungry, you long for food. I remember when we were in the darkest days of our incarceration, that we used to think of the roast lamb, the green peas, the mint sauce, sometimes the roast beef and the Yorkshire pudding, and the roast potatoes. And instead of satisfying, it just tormented us. But oh, how we long, how we hungered. And when we think, when we thought of the good cups of tea that we used to get, the lovely cold glass of milk, and we used to long for these things. And beloved, speaking in the spiritual realm now, the Lord says that blessed, happy is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Oh, I want to challenge you tonight. Do you really hunger and thirst after righteousness? And as we shall see in a moment or two, does your heart yearn and long after righteousness? And perhaps I should explain at this point what I believe is meant here by righteousness. It is a passion for righteousness. It is a passion and a yearning and a longing to be right with God. And being right with God, to be right with your fellow man. Righteousness. Uprightness. And I want to challenge your hearts tonight. Are you in a right standing with God? Are you in a right standing with your fellow man, with your brethren sitting around you? And this is the thought that is here. And I want to draw your attention to a number of Bible characters who hungered and thirsted after that righteousness. And I would be remiss if I didn't begin with our lovely Lord Jesus. He was the upright one. He was the righteous one. He was the holy one. He was the pure one. He was the perfect one. And in the early part of his ministry, when he went into the temple and saw that those merchants had made his father's house a house of merchandise, he went forward and he made a small whip and he whipped them out and he overturned the money changers' table and scattered their money and said to those that sold doves, "Get out of my father's house. You are making it unclean." And when he was finished, the disciples remembered the scripture that was written, "The zeal of thy house has eaten me up." There was a man, the God man, the perfect man, the righteous man, who hungered and thirsted after righteousness and sought to clean out and to clear out the temple, the polluted and defiled temple of God. And bringing that thought in relation to our situation today in our local churches, and I speak now concerning the assemblies. Oh, that we had men with the character and the integrity of our Lord Jesus, who so hungered and thirsted after righteousness that they would seek with all their might and with divine authority to cleanse and to purify the local churches of God in this land today. It costs something to seek to bring that righteousness about. Think of the man who was sent from God, a man called John, a godly man, a man who was unique, a man whom the Lord described as the greatest of all the prophets. And why was he the greatest of all the prophets? Because he was the one who personally introduced the Christ to the nation. That made him certainly a great prophet, perhaps the greatest. But beloved, I believe that the greatness of John the Baptist goes deeper than that. Because I discover that with unique grace and with divine inspiration, that the scripture says that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And I don't know of any other man who was ever given that credibility
born or filled with the Holy Spirit before he was even born. And that elevated John to the greatest and the most important prophet of all the eras and ages that had gone before. Did John love righteousness? Of course he did. From the very outset, he came out with blazing language, with his eyes flashing, dressed as a prophet, with a resonant voice, urging the people of God to repent of their unrighteousness and their sin. And on one occasion, he stood before the ruler of that part of the world, and he told him plainly and bluntly that he was an adulterer, that he had stolen his brother's wife. And he was never forgiven for that. But because this man's heart burned with a zeal and hungered and thirsted after righteousness and could not stand sin or uncleanness, or deception, it cost him his life. But very soon thereafter, he was put in prison, and his head, he was decapitated and killed because of his hungering and his thirsting for righteousness. It cost him something. What does it cost you? May I ask you that from the depth of my heart tonight? What is your profession of faith in Christ? What is your faith in Christ? Is it just a sham? Is it shallow? Is it just a go-along? Or are you really hungering and thirsting to see God's will done on earth, and especially in the church, as it is done in heaven? I think of Nehemiah, a great man of God, a man who is brought before us by the Spirit of God as a man of prayer. 11 times in the book of Nehemiah, we find him on his knees in prayer. It was recorded of him that he sat down. He stopped every activity. He was so upset with the conditions that he found when he returned to Jerusalem. And he sat down, and he prayed, and he covered himself with ashes, and he wept for days. He was so distressed with the immorality, and with the decline, and with the declension, and with the unrighteousness that he saw on every hand. And that man was prepared to get down before God in abject prayer and to ask for forgiveness and to ask for repentance. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness. Oh, it is my prayer that God will raise up men and women in our assemblies today to hunger and thirst in this way. Paul was a man who was possessed of the same spirit. I was looking over, just in a cursory way, some of his sayings to young Timothy as he wrote his last letter. Paul was about to be martyred. Paul knew the difficulties and the dangers that lay ahead of the young church. He knew of the responsibilities that was about to be laid on the shoulders of this young man, a timid young man, a man who did not enjoy the best of health. And to think that when he was gone, the responsibilities that would rest upon his shoulders, and he sought to encourage him. And as he hungered and thirsted for the righteousness and the purity of the church that would follow, he wrote to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And may I appeal to my elder brethren here this evening, that you must be strong in these days of declension, in these days of departure from the divine principles as laid down by our Lord. And you must be strong, or else we are going to be overwhelmed. And, says Paul to his young disciple, his son in the faith, the truths that you have heard from me, commit to faithful men. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then he writes, let every believer depart from iniquity. Let vessels of honor purge themselves from vessels of dishonor. And beloved, I believe that the time has come when this separation ought to take place. When there should be a separation, I'm speaking generally now, from that which is dishonorable to God. And this is the point that I want to make before passing on. In the third chapter, he says to Timothy that perilous times are coming, Timothy. And I've heard the old preachers preach with venom and with great fervency and perhaps shouting at the pitch of their voices concerning the perilous times in the air and the perilous times on the land and on the sea and under the sea and under the earth. And I don't think that's what it means at all. Paul is saying to young Timothy, Timothy, in the future, there are difficult days coming for the church. And we sit here in Park of the Palms, sometimes so complacently. The next stop is heaven. Will there be much difference in heaven from what we see at Park of the Palms? That's a pun, incidentally. But while we sit here, there are those of our brethren and sisters who are suffering for Christ's sake. There are difficult times out there. I do not believe that the church will pass through the tribulation, but I am convinced of this, that before the Lord raptures it home, there will be some difficult, distressing times for those who meet as we do. And there are situations that are arising among us. The prayer meeting has died to a large extent. In some assemblies, there are no prayer meetings, no midweek prayer meetings anymore. The average assembly spends about 20 minutes a week in prayer. There is the question of the head covering of sisters. Now there comes the question of women speaking in our gatherings. Then there are those who would seek to change the character and the process of the Lord's Supper. It's all there, and it's coming on, and it's becoming stronger. It is gaining momentum. There are perilous times, and whoever would have thought that the church, the professing church, and the possessing church, and now it is in the assemblies that elders are distressed and almost out of their mind with this question of divorce. Beloved, we are living in difficult times. And oh, for men, and I appeal to my elder brethren, oh, for men who hunger and thirst after righteousness, men who will do, as Paul says, will preach the word fearlessly and without compromise. Men who will be diligent at all times. Men who will reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Men who will watch relentlessly, continuously. Men who will endure affliction for the sake of the truth. Men who will do the work of an evangelist. And men who will fulfill their ministry before God. Oh, for men. and for women who will hunger and thirst after righteousness. When Paul wrote the Ephesian epistle, his heart was burdened with the same thing. Would you believe, and I'll quote very quickly, that he would write to such a spiritual church that there had to be no lying in the church? You mean that Christians tell lies? My word, they do. So many people exaggerate. What is that? It's a lie. There to be no lying? There to be angry but sin not? It's not a sin to be angry, but it's a sin to lose your temper and lose control and say things and do things that you regret all your life. Our Lord was angry, and it was just, it was right. So many today are losing control. But not to give place to the devil. And we were talking the other night in a brother's house, he's present tonight, and we were saying that the devil is ever present. And I tell you in Park of the Palms that this is too, it's too beautiful, it's too much like heaven, it's too spiritual to go on unchallenged. Don't give place, and sometimes he comes as a roaring lion, but that's not difficult to discern. A roaring lion, I am more concerned and more afraid of the angel of light. And we have to be on the lookout all the time. And it says that if there be no stealing, let him that stole steal no more. And if there be no corrupt communication, and Paul here is striving for righteousness and for purity and for holiness in the local church. And I have listened in days gone by, I don't listen anymore, but I have listened in days gone by to corrupt communications proceeding out of the lips and the mouths of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Stories with double meanings. And in the 5th chapter, he says that there should be no foolish talking, and there should not be any jesting which is not fitting. And these are the negative things, and there's so many positive things that he says that should be in the church. You see, Paul was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Oh, that God would raise up men with that kind of desire for the people of God today. Now, let us talk just for a moment or two about thirsting. The psalmist says in the 42nd Psalm, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That sends a dagger into the very vitals of my heart. Here is a man that didn't know as much as I know or you know. He lived in the Old Testament. He didn't have the Holy Spirit with him all the time. He didn't have the revealed Word of God. Christ had not come. His words were not written for us in biblical form. He didn't know what you know and what I know. And here was a man that pictured a deer that had been hunted. And perhaps some of you have hunted deer in your younger days. I never could go to deer hunt. Never. But that deer has been chased by the dogs and chased by men. And it stands and it's covered in sweat, the frost in its mouth. The nostrils are open wide, and it's sniffing the air for water. Water! Water! And immediately it gets the scent. It dashes to the water hole, and it drinks and drinks and drinks. And David, the psalmist, and oh, I envy David when he said that as the deer panted, as The deer yearns eagerly for that water, as the deer longs to grasp with desire that water. So my soul and my heart panted after God. Can you say that? Oh, beloved, I just feel that sigh when I discuss this man's desire. Yearning desire and passionate desire after God. And some of us get up in the morning and we read 10 verses or a little bit from a book and we close our Bibles, we have a prayer while we're shaving or washing and we're fine. Oh, but here was a man who hungered and thirsted after God. The writer of the 84th Psalm, he said, "How pleasant is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." And listen to what he said in this instance. He says, "My soul longeth and even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and everything within me cries out for my God." He was a man that was possessed with a burning desire to know God, just as Paul. Paul says, "I'm willing to sacrifice everything that I might know him, that I might win him." Beloved, what's the matter with us today? Why are we so cool, so callous? Why are we so careless? Why are we so nonchalant? Oh, that God would touch your heart, because you're the example to the younger people. And you know, I go down that psalm to, I think it's the third verse, and it seems to me that the psalmist is jealous of the sparrows and the swallows who have made their nest close to the altars of God. He says, "That's where I want to be. Always just as close as these birds are." And then he says, "Happy are they who dwell in thy house and who are continually praising thee." Beloved, do you know anything of this intense desire? This hungering? This thirsting? You see, why am I not like that? Why do I feel that there is still something missing, something unfulfilled in my life? It's because you're not hungering and thirsting after God the way that the psalmist did. Because my Bible tells me, and this beatitude tells me, that blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's no question about it. They shall be filled. They shall be filled with all the fullness of God. They shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit will flow out from them. Jesus said on the last day of the feast, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, out of his life shall flow rivers of living water." Are you thirsting? The Lord, as then, tonight, is saying to you, believe and come and drink. And out of your life will flow rivers of living water. That's God's ideal for every one of his children. Not a rivulet, not a stream. Not a creek, not a river, but rivers that will flow to each other, will flow across the street to our neighbors, will flow across the seas to those who are serving. And you will be filled with that Holy Spirit and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You shall be filled with all knowledge, the Roman epistle, and you shall be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Oh, beloved, blessed, happy, perfectly happy, absolutely happy, filled with divine joy, and a heart that is garrisoned and strengthened by the peace of heaven will be yours if you hunger and thirst after righteousness. That which is seemingly unfulfilled, that which is lacking in your life, will be fulfilled, and you will receive it, because God says, the Lord says, and God says it, that if you follow these precepts, these divine precepts, you shall be satisfied. Oh, that God would touch your hearts. Oh, that God would touch your life, change your life, and give you the desire, as he gave to the psalmist, to follow, to yearn, to desire, to even faint after the knowledge and the presence of God. Let us pray.